Good morning, everyone. Good morning. This is when we stand together. We're going to... Yes, we can stand. It's a difference. I hope you have had a good week. We're going to hear God's word together this morning. We're going to take communion together this morning. We're going to worship our Father in heaven this morning together as a church. So, let's pray. Let's pray before we get into it. So, Father, I just pray that you'll be in this place this morning as we come together and we seek you and you meet with us here as we sing these songs. So we sing these words. I pray that they won't just be words on a screen or just words that we don't mean, but Father, I pray that as we truly worship you this morning, Father, that you'll come and you'll be with us and you'll just bring your peace onto us this morning, Father. I pray that tomorrow can wait that we have all had, but it's been a busy week, a quiet week, a bad week. With all the noise of the news, the noise of social media, the noise of what's going on at work or at school, Father, I pray that as we come here together this morning, just bring your peace down in this place, Father, as we worship you. Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Stephen, I get to be minister here at the West Church. Thank you to Greg for kicking us off this morning. We're going to see together words familiar to us that Jesus gave his own followers when he asked them about how they should pray, and he gave them a shape, a prayer called the Lord's Prayer. So let's say it together, the words that are on the screen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Now, if all our children, young folk, want to come to the front here, we'll find out the next part of our story. So anybody wants to join me here on the steps, and we'll see where we're going next. Fantastic. So last week, while you were coming down, we had a very exciting hide-and-seek sort of story, where a man called David, who was promised to be king, was being chased by the king of Israel, a man called, I can't remember who the king's name was, Saul. Yes, it's Cohen's birthday today, is it? Congratulations. He's looking embarrassed. Oh, lots of birthdays at this time. Well, there was a big celebration when David actually did become king. And he ruled for a long time, and he is now seen as one of the most famous and favourite kings of the Israelites. But he had his ups and his downs. He did some terrible things, and he forgot who he was supposed to be. But he asked forgiveness, and when he died, people remembered him as a man after God's own heart. But before he died, they had asked God who should be king next. And there was a little bit of a mix-up. Weren't really sure what was going to happen. But a man called Solomon got to be the next king, a man called Solomon. And he was told he would do some good things. In fact, he was told he would get to build God a house called a temple where they could worship in it. Anyway, but when David died and Solomon became king, Solomon wasn't very old. He was still very young. And so he was a little bit worried about how this was all going to work out. So he went to sleep one night and he had a dream. Now, before I tell you about his dream, I've got a question for you. There are lots of stories, movies, books, films, that have someone come into the story and say, I am going to give you either one wish or three wishes. And the person has to choose. So I'm going to ask you to think a little bit about if you had a wish, what you would wish for. But I don't want you to tell me just now. The other thing that sometimes happens is people are asked for an ability. They're asked for an ability. We've got lots of stories about superheroes who've got special abilities. People often ask, what would you ask for if you could choose an ability? So I want to think about that a little bit as well, but not to tell me. And now I've got a little project for you. In the next 30 seconds, I want you to run to somebody who you came with, or it can be random if you want, and ask them either what they would wish for or what ability they would choose, and then come back. So off you go, and come back. Okay, who would like to tell me what they found out? What did your person say? Okay, your mum asked if she could pray for people and then they'd be healed. Yes? Help people get better. What else? Somebody wanted to be able to speak every language in the world. That's a good one. Anything else? Oh, another one to speak. Every language, including animal language. What else did people say? Oh, their family to be happy. So it sounds to me like people are trying to say the right answers. Wanted to fly. First honest person. to have a pet otter. Anybody think they've got the perfect answer? What would you ask for or wish for? What do you think? Being able to talk to God. Oh, interesting. Ah, you'd wish for infinite wishes. They always bring out the terms and conditions at that point. You're not allowed to do that. Well, there's no perfect answer, I think, apart from maybe flying. But Solomon had a dream. It was a little bit like that. Solomon had a dream where he spoke to God, or God spoke to him. And God said, Solomon, you're getting ready to be king. I can give you one thing. What's the one thing you would ask for? Now, he didn't ask for any of the things that you said, any of them at all. He asked for wisdom. Now, there's lots of people thinking, I don't even know what wisdom is, let alone for that. Wisdom is kind of. Lots of people think it means being clever or being smart, and there's a bit of that to that. Wisdom is a tricky one. Wisdom is about being able to know what is the right thing to do. Being able to know what is the right thing to do. Being able to decide in a difficult situation what the answer is. So it helps to know lots of things, and it helps to have heard about lots of things in the world and know lots of things, but still being able to choose to do the right thing and know what the right answer is a really tricky thing. So wisdom is what he asked for. And God in the dream spoke to him and he said that was a really good thing to ask for. A really good thing to ask for because you're young, but you're going to be the king. And the point of a king, and this was the point of what Jesus, God was saying here. He said, the point of the king is that you are to look after the people. Sometimes kings forget that. Sometimes kings think that the people are there for their benefit, and the land is there for their benefit. He says, it's the other way around. You're there to look after the people. And so knowing what is the right thing to choose to help the people, particularly the poorest, is the right thing to do. And so God says, actually, because you've chosen the right thing, because I'm God, I'm actually going to bless you with lots of riches as well. You're going to build a temple and a palace, and you're going to be very, very wealthy. Sounds like a good thing, yeah? Do you think Solomon always then went on and did the right thing? We will find out in a future story. So thank you very much for listening so carefully. It's time for Junior Church and time out. So if anybody's here with young people, you just grab this door behind me. You'll get to find the right activities and the right age range. Lots of you will know that as a community here, we are passionate about helping each other, helping our community, helping those in need. And so quite a few years ago, some people were inspired to help those who were hungry. And said, could we get together, collect some food together, and start having a way we could help folk who are needing emergency care. We got a group of people together, they found themselves some advice from an organisation called the Trussell Trust, and began what's now known as the Aberdeenshire South Food Bank. And it covers a huge area, it distributes a huge amount of food and other supplies, particularly emergency aid. It is, on the one hand, a fantastic organisation, but and as a church, we actually sponsor it under our charity. It's part of what we do and host it in our buildings. We are really proud of the work it does, but all of us who are involved with it want it to end. We don't want it to get more successful. We don't want it to have more to do. We want there not to be food banks at all. Meanwhile, we're in a situation where sometimes people still need help. And we've given you reports every now and again about the fantastic work and all the great volunteers. And up to very recently, we would have said that we didn't actually need any more volunteers and that the donations have been excellent. However, some really important folk on the team who have just stepped out recently, so there are gaps. So if you think you would like to help out in any shape or form in the food bank, there's all sorts of different things that you can do, then get in touch. There's some contact details up on that slide. If you can't copy them down quick enough, just get in touch with the church office or any of us and let us know. Reading this morning.
I was excited to see that this reading includes a word that Don always says I pronounce wrong. I'm going to say it my way. So reading from Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 37. The coming of the kingdom of God. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your observation. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord, they asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather.
There are lots of superhero stories. We just talked about that in the children's talk. And they're a certain kind of story. And there's certain common themes in all of them. It seems to me that over the last couple, 2-3 years, it's not been unusual before that, but there's been more of a certain kind of story, a certain kind of book, a certain kind of movie, a certain kind of box set series. And lots of them have very similar things in common. And it's not surprising the themes that come up. It's not surprising in the context of trying to cope with the after effects of a global pandemic, facing up day to day with the reality of a climate crisis, dealing with cost of living crisis, hearing of wars far that are coming nearer and nearer, seeing the effects as people are displaced across the world, knowing that organizations that we rely on, like the NHS, our education system, are doing their utmost, but with less and less resources, has meant that storytellers, I believe, have started to create movies, TV shows, and books that together seem to think about the end of the world, the end of civilization as we knew it. And they all seem to use, and it's natural, and borrow ideas, metaphors, symbols that are common. So often there's natural disasters, there's floods, there's great destruction, or there's huge armies, or there's plagues. And the themes of these box sets or series or movies are about how it happens, or maybe how people ignore the warnings on the way and then the disaster happens. Often it's about what happens after, it's about the survivors, it's about the effects of those who are infected or not infected, or how people are trying to cope, the struggles and the wars, and what it looks like post whatever's happened. And often the words are used in common about that are post-apocalyptic. So for example, apocalypse is a word that is used about this kind of thinking. And we're seeing more and more and more of these. Others are more destructive, and it's about the end of the world, as we know, the end of civilization. Or, as we've got up on the screen, this idea of blowing it all to kingdom come. And where do these symbols, where do these metaphors, where do these images come from? Well, they come from all sorts of places. They come from all sorts of cultures. They come from all sorts of times over hundreds of years in different civilizations, and we've gathered them together and used them. And some of them come from this collection of books that we call the Bible. And some of them are known as a particular kind of, within here, type or style of writing. Next slide. So in this collection of books that we call the Bible, and a huge part of that is the Jewish scriptures. Within that, there's a genre, a style known as apocalyptic. And that uses lots of these images, natural disasters, incredibly devastating things happening, often with lots of consequences and people, as we've heard a little bit in our reading today, what happens before, what happens during, what happens after. And sometimes this genre, so it's all similar types of metaphors and ideas, this genre is used to think a little bit about the future, about what might happen to the creation in the future. But also this genre is used sometimes to criticize what's happening right now. So in a book called Revelation, for example, there's an awful lot as we journeyed through it, which we saw was a way of using these ideas and these metaphors to actually criticize and challenge what was going on in the Greek and the Roman Empire. At our point in our story that we've got to today, next slide, we've been following the story of a man called Jesus of Nazareth and the account of his life and death and resurrection given to us in a book called Luke. And we've been seeing Jesus on a journey where the following that he's created and the opposition that is resisting and gathering around him have traveled with him on a journey from the north, heading more and more towards their capital city, Jerusalem. And there he's been attacked in all sorts of different ways, and he's responded in all sorts of different ways. And one of the groups within his own Jewish society are a group known as the Pharisees, and in particular, pretty extreme Pharisees within that have, again, come at him in all sorts of different ways. And here, in chapter 17, we hear that he's asked a question about something called the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees here ask him when the kingdom of God would come. Jesus gives an interesting reply. He says the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Next slide. The way we've seen Jesus interact with his own followers, but more and more as other folk come and ask him all sorts of questions, is to take their ideas and expectations and assumptions and kind of pull the rug out from under them, and turn their ideas upside down to show them that their ideas have been actually upside down all along, and he's revealing again something that has been true all along. And now he comes and he answers something about this idea of the kingdom. Next slide. The idea of the kingdom is the idea of where a king has an influence. Within that influence, people should act in a certain way. And for the Jewish people, at this point, they believed, as we've been hearing in our kids' stories, that God was the king of the world, the king of kings. And although he'd allowed them throughout their culture to have kings because they'd begged him for one, he didn't need human beings to sort that sort of stuff out. Instead, he is the king. And so the Jewish people had this understanding that their God was the king, the creator, and he was also going to restore his creation project to how it should be. And they had actually developed over the last few hundred years at this point in the first century, an idea that the way God was going to do that is he was going to get rid of all the problems, so that meant the Roman Empire in this case. He was going to raise a new leader, a bit maybe like King David, who they guessed was probably going to be a warrior king, and ideally he would just then smash the Romans and he'd create a new Jewish empire that could be the way God had meant it to be, and they would be special within it. Next slide. But Jesus pulls the rug out from that idea, because the idea of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, all the way through these scriptures, is a phrase that, as I said, talks about where things are going, living, working, the way that the Creator intended, that the way the King intended, that a king, where a king has a kingdom, people within that should be operating in the spirit, the law, the commands of that king. And if God is their creator and their king, then the kingdom of God is wherever that is being lived out. Sometimes it was shorthand for God himself, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. But where things go the way God intends. And Jesus then says, well, that is not a time and a place. That is something different. Next slide. He says, normal people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom kingdom of God is in your midst. And some people have heard Jesus say this and say, well, just see, what it means is that God's inside you. That's not what the language says. That idea of in your midst, I think the next slide says it. The sense of it is within your grasp. He's saying to them, this idea of a kingdom of God is not an empire in the future we're going to have. It's not a place somewhere else where everything is going to be perfect. It's not something that somebody we can point at. It is where God is doing what God does. And he said, that is here. He's been talking time and time again on this journey, so we're not surprised that what he's showing and putting on display is the kingdom project, this project God has of putting everything back together. And so the kingdom that they're talking about, God sorting out the world, is actually happening now. And they don't understand that actually Jesus is a huge central part of what is the next part of that movement. So he's challenging them and he's turning their ideas back upside down to try and point to this reality of the kingdom. Next slide. This idea of the kingdom as something that is partly in the future, because this kingdom creation, recreation, if you like, project is about putting God's world back on track and bringing it to the potential it was always made for. And so there's a time when this story says God is going to do that completely and get rid of all the things that are in the way. But meanwhile, Jesus has been talking about the kingdom breaking in and the kingdom moving forward. So the kingdom is now, but the kingdom was also not yet. Next slide. Then Jesus starts to talk and use and bring in metaphors, symbols, and ideas from different places. And the first one he talks about is that there's going to come a time when it's going to be difficult. And that is pretty obvious in their situation with the Roman Empire looking down at everything that's happening within Israel and the way it treats anybody who doesn't quite go along with what it's saying or doing. There's a time coming when it's going to be difficult. And he says, you'll long for, and he uses the phrase, the days of the Son of Man. The days of the Son of Man. Next slide. This idea, Son of Man, is a phrase that's pulled out of a book of hope that is part of the Jewish scriptures. It's called Daniel. And no one's quite clear where it was set, but it's a story that they come back to time and time again to give them hope. Because in it, there's an idea of one like a Son of Man. And that's a phrase that Jesus borrows and he uses about himself. Who God gives authority to sort everything out. And that's what this kingdom project is all about. And so Jesus is saying, you're going to long for the time when this is all sorted out, but there's going to be trouble before then. But he says, lots of people will then go and they will suggest, well, this is the kingdom, this is the Son of Man, this is the solution, this is the idea, and you'll run here and there. But he said, none of them will be true because, next slide, it's going to be really, really obvious. He said, when God eventually does sort everything out, then that is going to be like lightning that lasts flights up the sky, for example, something that you just can't mistake. But that is not yet. And first, the Son of Man, using the phrase about himself, must suffer, and we know that's going to come to head of Jerusalem, and be rejected by this generation. Next slide, please. Then the phrase, this generation, is a phrase he uses all the way through for this broken generation, this generation that rebels. The other phrase that sometimes the scriptures use is world. And when they say world, they mean the world that is acting against God as opposed to God's creation project. Jesus there says this generation is pushing back. And in that, he's actually talking about people like the Pharisees, who he would argue should know better and understand that he and their God is doing something all the time to move this forward. And they're so distracted by this other idea that they're missing out, and they're actually actively acting against it to try and get rid of him, and they should know better, they should see the warnings, they should understand what is happening. Next slide. He then goes on and he brings in, and this is where it becomes a bit more like the apocalyptic genre, using symbols and metaphors that people would understand from these different ways. He talks about, first of all, the story of Noah. And he talks a little bit about everybody's going on about their everyday business, but then there's this flood and then there's destruction. And then next slide, he talks about another story, which is about a place called Sodom. And again, it's about destruction, about people going about their ordinary business, but then fire and destruction. Next slide. He then goes on and he says, it'll be like this on the day when finally the Son of Man, these days when God sorts everything out, is revealed, or is another way that he could be talking about the Son of Man being revealed. He often talks about the Son of the Man himself being revealed, being glorified at the point where he's going to be attempted to be put down by the authorities around him. But on that day, he says, no one who's on the housetop of possession should go down to get him. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for everything. And this reminds me, certainly, of just about every fire drill exercise I've ever had, or the people on the plane who are explaining things. And like us here in church, where we would have to explain to you that if there is a fire, you have to leave by the nearest exit. Don't go for your jacket. Don't go for your things. This seems to be the kind of thing that Jesus is saying here, that if there's a chance to avoid the consequences of what he's going to be talking about, then next slide, people should run from that. They should take nothing. And he mentions somebody called Lot's wife, not look back. In the story of Lot's wife, they were on their way to escape the destruction that was going to happen, or God had to deal with something that was so extreme, so terrible, that he just had to get rid of it and start again. And Lot and his wife were asked to leave that. And as they did, they were told not to look back, but she looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And there's an imagery there about just she couldn't leave behind that way of living and being. And Jesus here is again challenging, warning them about that sort of idea. Next slide. He then goes on and talks about life. He says, whoever tries to keep their life would lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. Then he has two sentences about pairs of people where one is taken and one is left behind. And despite everything else that is in this section, everything else that Jesus is saying, this particular two sentences have been taken, expanded, and developed by those with great imaginations into all sorts of stories and ideas, movies, books that have made a whole lot of people a whole lot of money, and there's a whole lot of creativity in that. However, I'm somebody who is very keen to limit myself to what's actually in here and to ask questions about what is actually going on, and not to base our thinking on what we've seen in lots of movies or TV shows or in other places, but what is actually going on. Next slide. And there's an image in here where some people have said, well, there's an image here about a time when God is going to come and he's going to swoop up everybody who's good and take them to paradise, and he's going to leave everybody who's bad to terrible consequences, and all sorts of ideas that have gone on around that. Next slide. I want to ask about what Jesus is doing here in the first century. Because in the situation he is in, he may well want to have people thinking about a time in the future when God is going to sort everything out, or about how the world as we know it might end, or he would actually argue be completed or renewed. But that seems to me to be talking to a group of people in front of him about something that's going to happen hundreds or maybe thousands of years in the future, according to the history we are now part of. And that certainly may be part of what God is going on, but it seems to me that if we follow what Jesus has been talking about all the way through Luke's story, what Jesus has been talking about has been talking about real issues, about the people in front of him and the people he's spending time with. And for them, the real issues are the empire that they are living in, the consequences on that, and the temptations that all of them have to be part of that, to be involved with that. And the enemies that he's facing in this moment are exactly part of that. And it seems to me that what he's warning people about right now are the dangers of being tangled up in that way of thinking, as opposed to God's way of thinking, having that upside down. And also the consequences of deciding that the answer to that is another empire, is another army, is to use violence and the ways of the empire to get rid of the empire. Because he's been telling them time and time again, those are going to have consequences. And the consequences are what the empire does, violence and death. And that's exactly what happened in AD 70. The Roman Empire decided that this little pocket of the empire where there was so much unrest was a place that needed to be taught a lesson, and they marched their soldiers in and they destroyed the whole city to the ground and the temple to the ground. And it seems to me that Jesus is warning these people about real consequences that they're having. It may have a question, an idea, a challenge for the future and about the end of the world as we know it, but it's also about life right now and about the kingdom project in front of them. Next slide. And one of the clues is Jesus follows up what he's just said by saying, when they ask, where, Lord? He says, where there's a dead body, there the vultures will gather. And in our English translation, it says vultures. But the Greek word there is a word that is interchangeable for birds of prey, and in particular, vultures and eagles. And that could just as easily, is easily translated, where the eagles gather. Now, if you're a first century Jew and somebody mentions eagles to you, you immediately have an image in your mind of the Roman legions and their flags and their standards with their image of an eagle on them. And those are exactly the flags that were waving as they marched in and they took people from their homes and dragged them off to slavery or to something worse. And they then proceeded to destroy the whole city and the temple. Because in that little couple of sentences about somebody being taken, about somebody being left behind, it doesn't tell you which is the good thing and which is the bad thing. Some people have assumed that the people being taken away are being taken away to safety, but it could be just as easily the people who are being taken away are the ones who are being taken off to terrible things, and the ones left behind are the survivors who will then move forward. And so there's all sorts of levels going on here. And it seems to me I want to focus on what Jesus is concerned about at this point. He's concerned about God's kingdom, this creation project, that this God is going to always sort out what is going on. And yes, there'll be a day when that will be fully completed. But right now, people have the challenge and the choice to either work for that or against that. And there will be consequences to that. And his challenge, as always, is to respond. Is to respond. What is the response? The response, he would be saying, is to join in with God, what God is doing, to open our eyes, to understand that their God is a God of creation, a God of compassion, a God of love, about healing, about setting the captives free, about building and potential, about loving the people around you, and that he's a God who will give anything and everything to ensure that that happens. And that is what exactly will happen as Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and that is what we come and we remember every time we come to this table and this bread and this wine and understand what God was prepared to do so that we can respond by joining in with this kingdom movement. Let's take a little while to think and to respond. While we're doing that, if you'd like to make your way to either the front or the back and take a little glass of wine and a piece of bread, that will get us all prepared for sharing of the communion that we're about to do. So let's think, let's respond, but let's move around and get the things we need for communion. This table is not my table, not the table of the West Church tonight, this morning rather. It's the table of Jesus of Nazareth, made ready for those who love him and those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith or you who have little, you who've been here often, you who've not been here for a long time. Come not because you understand, but because you are understood. Come not because I invite you, but because God intends that those who want should meet him. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he sat at the supper with his disciples, and while they were eating, he took a piece of bread. He said a blessing, and then he broke it. He then gave it round to them. With these words, he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this to remember me." Later, he took a cup of wine. He said, "This cup is God's new covenant. Covenant is a binding agreement sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you, to remember me." So, following his example and his command, we take food and drink, ordinary things of the world, and we set them apart. And just as he said a prayer, let's pray. Loving God, your story is goodness. And we can see that in the fruit in our creation, in this bread and wine. Come forth from the earth, human hands have made, knowing they were created by you. May we know your presence in the sharing, so that we may know your touch and presence in all things. We celebrate the life that Jesus has shared among his people throughout the centuries, and he shares with us now. Made one in Christ, made one with each other, we offer these gifts and ourselves as a single living act of praise. And as we do in this place what you did in that upstairs room, send down your Spirit on us, on these gifts, that they may become for us your body, healing, forgiving, making us whole, and that we may become for you your body, healing, forgiving, loving, and caring the world until your kingdom comes. Amen. Lord Jesus, you take away the sin of the world, grant us your peace. Here's your Lord coming to you in bread and wine, the gifts of God for the people of God. Please take the bread and the wine just wherever you are. The peace. Not an easy peace, not a half-hearted peace, not an insignificant peace, not a conditional peace, but the peace, the shalom of the Lord Jesus Christ is with us now. Let's take a moment and share it with each other. Wave, shake hands, bump fists, very comfortable with you. Peace. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you put your life into our hands. Now we put our lives into yours. Take us, renew and remake us. What we have been is past, what we shall be through you still awaits us. Lead us on, take us with you. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit go with you all, now and always. Grace and peace. Amen. Please, if you can, do stick around. We're going to set up some tea and coffee here in front of the space.